Many of you have already gone through the kind of the season that I'm currently going through, and many of you may experience it in the years to come. My father is quite limited in his ability to do much these days. If you want to just bring up that slide. To set this in context, my father has always been a very strong and hard working man. His commitment to being disciplined and never to hesitate to sacrifice his own well-being, and this has strengthened him to work tirelessly throughout his entire career. This approach continued throughout his retirement, as he never slowed down from working at countless building projects. Today, he sits in his apartment in Winnipeg, alone. His heart is severely damaged, his shoulders are weak, and his legs are worthless. So he sits and he awaits the day the Lord determines to take him home. And you know what occupies his mind more than anything else? He searches for the answer to the crucial question, who am I? Who am I? For decades, often with me in a passenger seat, he was the primary semi-truck driver for Qualico Homes. For 42 years, he drove that truck. His identity was wrapped up in his career. And then that all ended with a massive heart attack. Equally painful was his loss of identity. So how do you answer that question? Who are you? How do you define your life? How do you create your identity? What I found is there's a whole lot of people who are kind of stuck in the same spot, who they don't really know who they are. They simply know what they do. When the question, who are you, surfaces, they don't know how to respond, because people don't ask that question. It's a rare thing. Scott, maybe if you went into the office tomorrow, and you went into the office and you walked up to someone, and you just kind of leaned into them and said, who are you? Look deep in their eyes. Who are you? How do you think that's going to go over? They'll see Scott coming down the hallway, and they're going to bury themselves, and they're going to be underneath the desk. Nobody wants to deal with that question, because those aren't the kind of questions we ask one another. We talk about the Oilers, and where you going on holidays, and boy, it's awfully hot in here, and when is the sanctuary ever going to get air conditioning? And we talk about those type of things. But to go into the direction of who are you, it's not usually what we do. So then we struggle with who we are, and we try to define it by what we do. And then we find that our lives aren't anchored and we drift along in this massive just floating. And when we struggle with who we are, we also struggle with what it is that we should be doing. And when we put those two things in the wrong order, we do before we become rooted in who we are, then when we can no longer do, or if we're not doing what we should be doing, there's a tension that not only pollutes our own inner life, but it pollutes the lives of all those that we influence. And that dramatically hinders the godly influence that we're able to make into this world. So today, we're going to walk through a few things, and it's a little bit heady at the beginning, so stay with me. I am going someplace with this, but we're going to look at some foundational truths of who we are. The first is, God's compassion fills us with holiness. And this is where we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:9, where it's written, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We'll look at that first part. And if I was you, if you have your Bibles here, I'd underline this verse. Because this verse, if you are a believer in Christ, this is your identity. This is who you are. So far, he has said nothing about what you are supposed to do. He is just saying, this is who you are. This is who you are, who I am. If you are in Christ, this is who you are. Now, I love this first one. We are a chosen race. I love this one as much as I love any of the other ones, but this is a beautiful way to start. We are not just individuals, but a race of people. And it's a race that's built across cultures and across colors. Follow me on this. There is a new chosen race, the Church of Jesus Christ, the chosen ones of God. Therefore, this race is made up of all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. So really, your identity as part of the chosen race has nothing to do with the color of your skin or what country you've come from, but has everything to do with the fact that God has chosen you. It's in your chosenness that you become part of God's holy people, holy race. You have a black chosenness, you have a white chosenness, a Latino chosenness, an Asian chosenness. Every type of culture imaginable becomes this new race. Last weekend, we had an amazing 105th birthday of Canada. Anyone participate in that epic celebration? Anyone? A few? Okay. Maybe we saw some fireworks, maybe whatever it was that you did to celebrate that. And we live in an amazing country. It's not without its faults. It's not without its sins. It's not without its problems. But ultimately, though I love Canada, I am grateful for Canada, but we are part of the race of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is made up of those who are not of the same nationality as I am. There are those in Asia who are my sisters and brothers. There are those in the Middle East who are my brothers and sisters. There are those in Africa and South America, and every continent of the world, we have sisters and brothers that we belong to the same race. So we belong to a race that is greater than just what we see here. My identity belongs to the race of the chosen people of God. Then he goes on, Peter goes on here, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we're royalty. You and I, in Christ, are adopted by the King of Kings as his sons and daughters, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that makes us royalty. Then he doesn't just say we're royalty, he says priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. Not only do I belong to the chosen race, but I am also, you are also, in the royal priesthood, which means we have a clear and constant access to God. The priests had this position of being the liaison between the people and God. And now he says, we are these priests. So all that the priests do should be in worship. Whether it's work, rest, play, everything we do is in worship. And we are the liaison as royal priests between God and humanity. And sometimes we forget about this. We forget that our lives are playing out in front of a holy God who sees all. The Bible is saying, yes, 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 your whole life is full of worship. And if you are living this worship in your work, in your play, in your rest, in your hobbies, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, if that's worship to you, then you are in character with who God has made you to be. Because you are a priest, a royal priest, in the chosen race of God's people. The next one that he looks at is a holy nation. And again, I think this is one of those areas that it's really hard to communicate this in a culture that's increasingly focused on themselves. We focus on ourselves. And here he says, we are a holy nation. It's not just about me. It's about us. And oftentimes we come back to the individualism of our relationship with Jesus. But we are part of a holy nation. So let me explain this in a way that might be helpful. That means that the believers in Jesus Christ who love Jesus Christ and attend Terwilliger Community Church, they are our countrymen. The believers in Jesus Christ who love Jesus Christ and go down the street to Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church, they are our countrymen. The believers in Jesus Christ who go to Millwoods Assembly, who go to Beulah Alliance, the believers in Jesus Christ who attend Abundant Life Church, who are organizing that walk for Jesus today. What a beautiful expression that they are doing, the work that they have done to invite all the churches to come together. If you love Jesus, they say, you're welcome. And shoulder to shoulder, we'll, at 2 o'clock today, have this walk for Jesus. What a beautiful expression that we are part of this country. There are not enough churches in Edmonton to put all the people in Edmonton who need to be in a church. We need more churches. We need more people to be inviting people to churches. So these other churches, they are our brothers. They are our sisters. They are, by the blood of Jesus Christ, my blood. We are a holy nation. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than McCrennan Baptist Church. It's bigger than the Baptists. It's bigger than the Charismatics. We are a holy nation. And you probably caught that, that we're not just any kind of a nation. We are a holy nation. Now remember that line. We're going to return to it in a minute, but first I want to include one more item from this passage. This next line. We are a people belonging to God, a people for his own possession. We are God's possession. Man, I think if we would live our life with this understanding, it would change everything. If we understood that we are God's possession, that all of us, we are a chosen race, not only are we a holy nation, not only all these things that I've covered already, but we are a possession of God. That means that God is protecting us. God is watching over our steps. God is for our joy and for our glory, for his glory. We are being protected in ways that we can't fathom, and we don't even see this. But every day we are being walked through the valleys with a God who says, you are my possession. I will never leave you. And he does this in a very gracious and compassionate and loving way. We are his possession. So he is for us. Why is he for us? Because he is holy, and out of that holiness comes gracious and compassionate lifestyle to us. He gives that to us. So we are a chosen race, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, and we are people for his own possession. Now that's who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that's who you are. And have you noticed that up to this point, he hasn't said anything that what you should be doing. Your doing doesn't define who you are. But rather, who you are allows to rule out that this is what you can be doing. But it comes out of first your identity in Christ. So let's go back to that line that says we are a holy nation. What does holiness even mean? Holiness is a word that we don't use a whole lot anymore. But it's not the first time that Peter uses that word to describe who we are. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, he writes this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be obedient, children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word holy has this feeling of somewhat elusive. It's kind of like we sometimes think that it's beyond us, and if I just work hard enough, I can be holy. But that's not what he's getting at here. And stay with me on this. Next couple of minutes, we'll just go through a couple items here. Stay with me. There are at least three components of being holy. The first one is justification. And for many of you, you're well aware of this, but just as a reminder, first part is justification, which means being forgiven of sin and made right with God. The second is sanctification, and this is the process of becoming more like Jesus. And then glorification. This is the end, being made like Jesus in heaven. So, left on our own, we would have to pay the consequences for our sin. We don't have what it takes to pay for that payment. So the Old Testament points towards the New Testament, and in the New Testament, God clearly reveals the plan of salvation that this compassionate and merciful God is giving to us. In order to stand before God, we needed to be made perfect. The only way for that to occur is that the Holy One, Jesus Christ, would sacrifice his life, and in doing so, make it possible for others to be forgiven of their sins, and then God would see them as being holy. After the forgiveness of sins, God looks to us and sees upon us the holiness that Jesus, he sees us as holy. This is an incredible act of compassion that we have the opportunity to recognize when we believe that Jesus died and rose for our sins, and then we receive his work of grace, and we are reconciled to God. In this, we have the perfection of Jesus given to us. That perfection makes us holy in the sight of God. He sees us as holy, not because of what we've done, but because of the holiness of Jesus Christ. The most succinct summary of God's appraisal of our relationship as his children can be found in Romans 8, 31 and 32. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What a beautiful passage. Now, contrary to popular opinion, God doesn't sit in heaven with his jaws clenched, arms folded, in disapproval of you. That's not the image. Has anyone here learned how to walk? All right. Okay, you're still with me. Good. Well, we've learned how to walk. A little while ago, I was at Robin and Craig's place. And at Robin and Craig's place, Matt and Tara were there with their son, John, who has not yet learned how to walk. And so there's a circle of us in the living room there. And Tara puts little John down. And as she puts him down, we're going to see if he walks. And so John takes, like he's never done this before. He took 3 steps. And we're all hooting and hollering. We're going, "Woo, way to go, John." And John kind of got, you know, a little shaken by that. And so he fell down, okay? But we were celebrating the 3 steps that he took. We were like fist pumping, "Way to go, John." When you are walking, when you're learning how to walk this Christian life, God's not shaking his head going, "3 steps. That's just terrible. How are you going to get anywhere if you only take 3 steps to fall on your diaper?" That's not what God is doing. God's looking at you and he is so proud that you're taking steps forward. And it might be 3 steps today, and I asked Tara yesterday, she says, "Well, he hasn't really taken any steps since then, but there was 3 steps that day, and we're celebrating that, and he will learn. He will learn how to walk." God's not ticked off at you. He's a loving God, and we are precious in his sight. You are the delight of his life. God, because he is holy, continues to pour his compassion upon you over and over and over again. And his holiness can be seen in the way that his compassion never ends. What is stopping you from seeing yourself the way that God sees you? God sees you as holy because of Jesus, advancing because you're taking some initiative and moving forward. See yourself the way that God sees you. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, come to him and allow him to pour his compassion upon you. If you are a follower of Jesus, remember that it was his holiness that offered you this compassion. So God's holiness fills us with compassion. As one that has been called to be holy, for God has given you this holiness, how are you pouring the compassionate holiness of God into the lives of those that you influence? If you took the Bible and you cut out all of God's compassionate acts, and if you cut out all of the acts of followers of God, their compassionate acts, you would have thousands of verses laying on the ground. The Bible flows with compassion from God to us and from us to one another. When the hungry of the world pray, God is compassionate. When the orphans cry, God is compassionate. When those caught up in the sex trade industry call out, God is compassionate. How is God compassionate? God typically demonstrates his compassion through those that have been made holy by him pouring compassion into others. Holy people will follow after a spirit of compassion toward others. Holy people will not be apathetic toward the needs of others. Holy people will not be content with doing no harm. Holy people will try to look for people that they can be compassionate towards. Holy people strive to be useful in every possible way in a pursuit of lessening the needs and the misery of those around them. Our holiness causes us to have compassion on others. My friends, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be very disturbed over conditions around us as long as they don't get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. That thought came to me as I sat in the home of a Cameroonian brother of mine, a brother of yours, of ours, and I say home because it is that. However, to put it into context, my garage at home is larger and built by far more durable materials. Nagacho Mark lives in a mud brick, dirt floored hut with his wife and six children. There are no windows. The tiny mattresses that they sleep on are rolled up and put alongside of the wall for the daytime. The children may not know that they're poor, but Nagacho Mark does. His hands are like leather. He knows how to work. He knows how to farm the land. However, he's also heard a call from the Lord to be a pastor in the village. All he needs is a helping, compassionate hand. Nagacho is energetic and industrious. He's a very good farmer and always faithful to his wife. He's committed no crimes. All the men respect him. He seems every bit as intelligent as I am, and probably more so. He and I share many of the same aspirations and dreams. We're going to take a walk through this table. His attributes. He is physically able. Nagacho Mark is physically able. I'm physically able. Willing to work hard. Nagacho Mark, yes. Dan, yes. Trained to do a job, yes. And yes. He loves his family. Yes, I love my family. Sober and drug-free. Nagacho Mark is sober and drug-free. I am sober and drug-free. He has a good reputation. Yes. Do I? Oh, you tell me. I don't know. I kind of hope so. We have so much in common. So why this disparity? Why does it take him over a year to save up any kind of money that my family probably spends on cell phone bills every month? Part of the answer is that he's just born in the wrong country. There's no employment insurance, no disability payments, no health care, and so on and so on and so on and so on. So I asked Nagacho Mark, how can I help? Well, he's a very proud man, and he's determined to do it on his own. Then he looked around at his six children, and he asked me, would you loan me the money to buy some coffee trees? So I agreed. Now, 5 years later, Nagacho Mark not only pastors a fine village church, he is also farming 1,800 coffee trees. All he needed was a helping hand of compassion. In India, there are four castes of people. These are divisions that people were born into. Beneath the four castes are the Dalits. The Dalits, as many of you know, are the untouchables, are the lowest of the lowest. Many people would not even consider them people. Caught up in this cycle of reincarnation, it is thought that they have been born into that status as a result of their previous life. They are oppressed and given only the worst opportunities, if any, in life. The girls are often sold into sex slavery and then left to die. Those that do live usually only do so in the most hideous slums. In July 2012, a couple determined to provide compassion to those that they can help. They delivered basic sewing and cosmetology training to 15 Dalit women from remote villages from the two northern states in India. Afterwards, the women returned home to practice the skills that they had required. Those that proved their commitment by completing the program requirements were invited back to the advanced training to learn hairdressing. At this point, they're given scissors, a mirror, chair, and other material for spa treatments to start their own business at home. When the women begin to make an income, the organization suggests that they give 10% to the local church and 10% back into the organization so they can provide opportunities for the next women. Muskan was one of the women in this training. A short while ago, at the end of her advanced training, she stood up and tearfully explained that she was an uneducated, single mom of three whose husband abandoned her and her children to marry another woman. He does nothing to support them, so they live with their parents and are completely dependent upon them. Muskan shared how this training brought hope to her and her children, and so she must no longer beg her parents to provide for their needs. The training made so much difference that she wants to train other women to bring the same hope. Muskan simply needed a little compassion and a helping hand. Do you know how many churches in this world support this particular ministry to the Dalits? One. Do you know what church that is? McKernan Baptist Church. Did anyone know that we were doing that? Is that not incredible? I didn't know. I didn't know until 2 months ago. I said, what is this ministry, the Dalits, on our budget? Like, what are we doing? We got together with the guy. He came in from Abbotsford. He was coming through Edmonton. We had a chat. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. That is beautiful. Unaware of us even knowing. We didn't even know that. We're cutting checks. But that is, there is compassion. Like, that is, we need to know these things. We need to know what we're doing. That is amazing. If you'd like to know what it is that we're doing, we do have a magazine. Grab it at the Welcome Center. Flip through, home, foreign, whatever it is that has some explanation of some of the things that you are involved in, that we are involved in, around the world. It is beautiful what the Lord's doing through us, sometimes without us even knowing. There are some amazing organizations pouring every ounce of God-given wisdom into the needs of this world. I'm going to ask Darlene to come on up. Is Darlene here? Darlene. Wonderful. Darlene, as many of you know, has attended our church for a number of years. Darlene is a wonderful woman that I've gotten to know a little bit, and full of great character, mother of two fantastic boys. And I'm going to just, you can hang on to that. I'm going to ask just Darlene a couple of questions about what's going on in her life. Darlene, welcome.
Thanks.
They're very friendly. They're very friendly.
Yeah, I'm nervous. Yeah. Is this on?
Yeah. Darlene, how have you been involved with Habitat for Humanity?
I found out at the end of April that we qualified for a home with Habitat for Humanity. I went through the process of applying for us. And since then, probably lots of you know that it's 500 hours of sweat equity for the down payment rather than money. And since then, I've been toiling away on filling those hours, volunteering. Mm-hmm. And even the boys got to volunteer 10 hours each.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Darlene, how can we be involved in supporting you in getting this home, working for this home?
We would be really grateful for a couple things. If you're willing to volunteer a day, it's a lot of fun. It's hard work. You might be sore, like me, after a Habitat shift. You can go to Habitat. It's in the bulletin, hfh.org, and sign up. And if you donate your day to us, then that, because we're a single-parent family, we're allowed to have half of the hours, 250 of the hours, donated to us. So that would leave me at 250. And prayer. Prayer for strength, prayer for continued health. It's hard work. It's a lot of fun. This next week's mm-hmm. a big week, the Carter Work Project. Mm-hmm. So lots of prayer this week, mm-hmm. please.
Beautiful. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you,
Darlene. You don't have to fly halfway around the world to meet an Agacho Mark or a Muscan. There are people right in our neighborhood that at your workplace, wherever you go, there's people who just need some compassion, just a helping hand up. Are there people who take advantage of the system? Yes, of course. And those people, they need to, I know this is a little bit my work ethic, but they need to get off their butts. But there are, don't let that skew you from helping those that just need a helping hand. Don't limit God's compassion pouring through you into the lives of others. The way to be more compassionate is not simply to do more acts of compassion. It's to grow closer to the heart of God. The closer you are to the heart of God, compassion will flow from you. One last item, then we're done. What do you hate with a holy hatred? What do you hate so much that you can't stop from being involved in it? Is it the fact that every 10 seconds a child starves in this world? Is it the fact that there's 153 million orphans in this world? Is it the fact? Is it the fact? Is it the fact? There are all kinds of fantastic causes to get behind. I would love to see our church get behind Darlene and say, I'm going to go volunteer there. Darlene Dudley, instructions are in the bulletin, and we are going to just give her a helping hand. Darlene knows how to work hard. Darlene knows how to work hard, and it would be a blessing to have others come around here during this crucial time in their life. There are all kinds of good causes to be involved in. Do something great. Avoiding bad keeps our hands clean. Doing good often includes getting our hands dirty. Where is God inviting you to get your holy hands dirty? Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us together like this, singing songs, blessing one another. Help us, Lord, to embrace who we are, and out of who we really are in you, help us to not stop that flow of compassion to go into the lives of others. We pray, Lord, for Darlene. We pray, Lord, for the boys. We pray, Lord, for this. This is going to be a hard week, that they're going to be working real hard there, getting that home on 23rd Avenue, 24th Street, getting those homes built there, Carter Place, and all the other ones that begin happening in this city today, this week. We ask, Lord, that a sense of your presence would be there. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us in together, for giving us this time of worship. We ask now, Lord, even as we close off in this singing, that our hearts would be completely committed to you, and we would recognize your presence with us and have a deep encounter with you. May you be exalted as we join our voices together. Amen.
Let's stand together. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name.